Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come this evening in a variety of circumstances this day and have entered into your house, Lord, expecting to meet with thee and to worship thee, loving Father. We come this evening, not as it were, with a selfish heart, Lord, but with that seeking, Lord, to bring you the worship of our hearts. Almighty God, you are worthy of all our worship this evening. Lord, your grace to us even throughout this day has been wonderful. And so, Lord, we come this evening and would indeed seek the aid, Almighty God, the aid of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill us this evening and to give us all the aid and help we need to pray, to worship, to praise, and above all, Almighty God, to understand your infallible, inerrant, and unsearchable riches of your word. Oh Lord, we come this evening. And we recognise indeed that we haven't come, as it were, to an evening class, to some secular academic lecture. Almighty God, we come to the very throne of the eternal, infinite God. We come to that heavenly Jerusalem. And Almighty God, we pray this evening that we may have dealings with you. Pray, Almighty God, that the one leading this meeting tonight may not get in the way in any way of you meeting with each need here this evening. Lord, we feel ourselves to be so weak and so limited, and yet, Lord, you have chosen in your wonderful way the foolish things of this world to indeed glorify you. And so, Lord, we pray that your name will be glorified. As we go out this evening, each one of us, Lord, may know in one way or another that we've had dealings with you. So, Lord, hear us in our need this evening. Meet with us, we pray. May your name be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll turn to John chapter 14 again, please. Just picking up the previous two verses in chapter 13. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than mine. And now I have told you before it comes, when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me command, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Well, I think, to my mind, these are most profound chapters, most wonderful chapters. They always have been some of my, I dare say, favourite portions of Scripture. And yet, as I dare to take some of these Bible studies, I'm very, very conscious of the fact that one has to try and decide on a particular route one takes through these passages, because they are so profound. I'm sure Martin Lloyd-Jones or someone who's had a go for these, he's had 10 years working maybe through these chapters verse by verse, and there will be so much depth here. As we started looking here, we remind ourselves, we need to remind ourselves each time of the context. This is just prior to the most momentous events, perhaps, in history. And our Saviour was going to be taken by cruel hands, simple hands, and crucified in the glorious day of resurrection. And we look back, and it's very easy, if we're not careful, to lose the sort of feeling of being there and what the disciples themselves would have been feeling, not forgetting that there are individual characters there. What the beloved John might have been feeling in different circumstances and different sayings, maybe different to those who have been arguing about greatness, maybe different to what Peter had been thinking. So we can't even begin really to empathise with them, but we do need to try and just get some sort of feeling for what it was like on this Passover evening as the Lord began to unfold to them and prepare them for his departure. And we've looked at them under these headings so far. We looked at the first part, when Jesus, as it were, gave us a role model of servanthood, and as he washed the disciples' feet. We can look back and see how that portrayed Philippians and how that Christ became the servant, going to the cross, laid aside his glory, that he might indeed be our Redeemer. So, as the role model, he showed us the call to servanthood. We looked at some of the new realities that the disciples were going to face, the reality of Christ leading them through the path of suffering, the reality that one of their strongest members that they might have looked up to as one who might be their leader was actually going to deny Christ and be a total failure, it seemed, in his own strength. One of them, probably one of their chief officers, the treasurer, was going to betray them, betray Christ. Everything seemed to be falling to pieces. And Christ challenges them with this. But today goes on, to say to them, let not your heart be troubled. And this is probably the great message of what Christ is trying to bring to the disciples and to us, because we're still in the area, in the era, with Christ absent in his body. We are not in the physical presence of Christ. He's absent from us. And that's the new era for the disciples. And Christ says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When we saw the three etis, reminded ourselves that Christ sees. He sees our hearts. He knows when we're troubled. He knows when we're perplexed and fearful. We saw a second et, he secures. He has secured our salvation. And he has secured our inheritance. I go to prepare a place for you. And the third is, Christ is all sufficient. He was going to leave them, but Christ wanted this message to come to them. I am going to be all sufficient. That's what God the Father has intended me to be. The Father in love has provided me to you disciples, and I'm going to be your all sufficient one. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let not your heart be troubled. And so just 2 points tonight. That's obviously not a very theological one tonight. First of all, an insight, and then an invasion. I'm just looking up to verse 24 tonight, from verse 12. It's very difficult to break these passages up because it flows so naturally. But from verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is saying, I'm just not telling you not to let your hearts be troubled and to believe in me for the reason of not letting your hearts be troubled. I'm asking you and telling you to believe in me because you are going to do greater works. Now, if the disciples were already beginning to sort of turn a pale shade of white to the thought of Jesus leaving them and being very, very fearful, I wonder if this is what they really need to hear next. Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving you, but actually, you're going to do far greater works than me. I wonder how they took that on board. Jesus says, assuredly, they've heard Jesus say this many times, and they knew that Jesus now was saying something with authority. They were going to do greater works than him. Now, we could have a Bible study on this, and I wouldn't be necessarily the right one to do it. What Jesus meant when he said they were going to do greater works. I think we just need to hang on tonight. But that was what Jesus was saying. The disciples, the apostles, were going to do greater works than Christ. And we as Christians today, and as the New Testament church, are doing greater works than Christ. Now some people would say that this means that we all need to be doing miracles. No, not necessarily. I believe there are almost two layers, and I'm speaking here not to theologians, but just thinking it through. Jesus was speaking to the apostles here, initially, and they were, in some sense, because obviously they're going to do greater works. Imagine the preaching on the day of Pentecost. Thousands converted. Peter healing, was it? With his shadow. Paul sending handkerchiefs for healing. All sorts of miracles and wonders were done by the apostles, the signs of their authority given to them by Christ. But I'm sure also the New Testament church, when you think now of the, over the years, of the breadth of the church around the world, and the countless thousands that have been brought into the kingdom, we can say, and without me doing any, saying any more on this particular point, you can think it through yourself and look up your own commentaries. But the point is that Christ is saying to these disciples who were fearful, weak, frightened, they were going to run away and hide, he's saying to them now, as a means of encouragement, you are going to do greater works for me. Was an encouragement to them. goes on to say something perhaps that he even still finds difficult to take on board. Not only are you going to do greater works than these, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here's a possibility for another, I suppose. Again, Jesus saying to his empty, frightened disciples, another incredible thing to them. They were actually going to talk to the Father from Jesus. They were going to ask the Father, in Jesus' name, for things. And Jesus was going to do it. In other words, Jesus is saying, the Father's going to be glorified, but I am the all-sufficient one for you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the all-sufficient one for us through the gift and the love of the Heavenly Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do. I'm the one that will be actioning it for you. I will be the one that will be doing it for you. What does in my name, and again, actually, Peter Jones mentioned this afternoon, when Christ said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, first of all, I've turned my attention to this word you is plural. Whatever you ask in my name, it does highlight the importance in the New Testament of corporate prayer. How important it was in the life of the church, corporate prayer. And how when a crisis came, remember that night, they all met together for prayer. The disciples were to preach with boldness, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. It doesn't limit it, but just bring that point out, that in a very special way, God does honour the corporate prayer in the life of the church. But praying in the name of Jesus, well, we know first of all what it means, doesn't it? Our very access into God's presence is through Jesus. He's the only one, his is the only name we can plead. We come in his name. The veil of the temple was rent in two, but it showed that Christ had made that way into the very presence of God. So when we come into the presence of God in prayer, we come in the name of Jesus. That's our only access, and we have to remind ourselves that. It's our only way to God. But Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Well, what Jesus is saying here, what is in accordance with my will? The Heavenly Father will give it to you and I will do it. We know many things, don't we, that are in accordance with the will of Christ. We've recently looked for the Lord's Prayer, for the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, as we work through that prayer, we know prayers that God will answer. I will do it for you, says Jesus, if you ask in my name. So where we're told we're to pray that today, in my life, and in the life of the church, God's name will be glorified, that prayer will be answered positively. If we pray today and really mean it as a church, that your kingdom will come, that we will see conversions, and that the church will be built up, God will do that. It's his will. If we pray each day in the morning sincerely, not just as routine, Lord, as I go in today, I am helpless or weak, I don't know what lies ahead today, give me the daily grace for today. I totally need your help today, Lord. He will do it. He promised. We're praying very much in the will of Christ. So various things we can go through the Lord's Prayer. We're told elsewhere, pray you the Lord of the harvest, he'll send labourers into the vineyard or into the harvest field. If we pray that, the Lord will do it, because he's actually told us it's within his will. If we pray that we may live lives more pleasing for him, he will do it. What about a friend? A Christian friend? Seriously ill? pray for them, don't we? And it's right we pray for them. But we know and accept that in that particular situation, it may not be in the providence of God, but that person is healed. But we do have to draw a line between, to be very clear in our minds, things that we can ask with total confidence, because we know and we've been told clearly that this is the will of Christ, and those things where it's right that we pray about. Christ prayed that the cup might pass from him. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And very often that has to be our prayer, Lord, but not my will, but your will be done in this matter. Not a very good illustration, but sometimes a deputy head teacher in a school, I don't know why that illustration came to mind, the head goes away for a fortnight's conference. And rather than just dealing with the daily small little routines, sometimes bigger issues come up, a matter of major expenditure even. And he's in contact with the authority and the education department. And they say to the deputy head, now look, there's £10,000 to put this paper on next week. Now what are you going to spend it on? And you say, so-and-so. And they say, is that your head teacher's wish? Because as you're only the acting head at the moment, we can't actually action that sort of money unless we're sure it is the head teacher's wish. Because as deputy head there in that situation, you've got to have in your head, now what is the mind of my head teacher? Because really, I've got to run this school business 2 weeks in accordance with the mind and vision of my head teacher. That's a very poor illustration. But this is what having the mind of Christ, made the mind of Christ my Saviour, dwelling in me from day to day, by his power and love controlling, all I do and say, including my prayer life. But if we do, then we see the real impact of when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, that I will do. There's two tremendous new insights here for these disciples. Fearful, feeling empty and weak, Christ tells them these two fantastic things. You are going to do greater works than me. And I'm talking to you now, me. And whatever you ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, that I will do. Well, disciples could have said, Jesus, you're telling us this. But just look at Peter. You just said he's going to deny you. We've been arguing about greatness. One of our numbers actually just walked out of the door because he's going to betray you. And you're telling us we're going to do greater things than you. And you're telling us that in some mysterious way we're going to pray to the Father and you're going to actually, even though you're not here, you're going to give us answers to our prayers. How can this be? We won't even have a clue what we've got to ask for. With you not around, Jesus, we're always getting it wrong and misunderstanding you. When you wanted to feed the 5,000, we thought we'd have to go down the shops, but that wasn't what you had in mind. What are we going to do? What are we to do, Jesus? Now, an unbeliever could have said, you know, what are we going to do, you know? But that probably wasn't in the disciples' mind. They were really querying, where is this leading? What's going to happen? And so we come on to verses 15 to 24. And Jesus tells them very simply what they've got to do. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm leaving you. If you love me, this is what you've got to do. Keep my commandments. Every morning when you wake up, don't panic. Just think, now what did Jesus say? That's it. Keep my commandments. Keep his word, the word of God. Don't fear. Keep my commandments. Don't forget, I've got a red letter Bible here, which isn't particularly helpful in trying to read it anyway. It's still not right in principle, really, because the whole Word of God is the Word of Christ. Ten Commandments. Keep my commandments. Love one another as I've loved you. When you wake in the morning, think of that. Wash one another's feet, as I've given you that example. Look to the Sermon on the Mount and see some of the fantastic teachings I gave you there. If you want to know what to do when you wake up in the morning, this is what you're going to do with me absent. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Pray without ceasing. When you wake in the morning, this is what you've got to do, disciples. Well, perhaps we're expecting that. Jesus could have said, perhaps you've asked the wrong question. Perhaps you should have said, what am I going to do to you? What am I going to do to you? Well, the second, first we had the insight and then we had the embedded. Jesus told them they're going to have a more intimate relationship with himself and the Father through the Holy Spirit. Now this seemed far off to these disciples. They were looking as though they were going to be orphaned, bereaved. Jesus was going. But Jesus is saying, actually, things are going to get better. You're going to have a more intimate relationship with me and my Father through the Spirit. Verse 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Our thoughts cannot help focusing on Christ. But Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But please keep in mind, behind Christ is the loving Father, all the time. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will do. Now, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, and will be in you. Great things, isn't it? Yes, but this is how it's going to happen. You keep my commands, and I will give you another helper. Now, the word another can be used in two different ways. It can be used something totally different. Something totally different. You know, you buy one shirt, and it's a horribly bright orange, and you say, I'm going to take that back and get another shirt. It's a much pinker colour, you know, like Bruce's. Something different. Another. But there is another use of the word another. Another of a similar type. Almost a duplicate. I'm going to send get another one. Exactly the same as this. You know, these are fantastic shoes. They've worn out. I'm going to get another pair. Exactly the same. Now this is the impact, I understand, being an expert myself, of this word another. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you another help. My other self, in other words. We're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, of other separate persons, often is referred to as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit, his work is only ever to hide himself. The Holy Spirit hides himself all the time because his work is to reveal Christ. I'm going to send you another helper. I'm going to come alongside you through my Spirit. Whatever I am to you, Jesus is saying, whatever I am to you, he will be to you. Have I been a source of strength to you, disciples? He will be a source of strength to you. Have I been a source of encouragement to you? He will be a source of encouragement to you. Have I been a guide to you? He will be a guide to you. Have I been a teacher to you? He will be a teacher to you. Whatever I have been to you, my dear disciples, he will be to you. And where's he coming from? The Father. I will pray the Father, and he will give it to you, the believer. And how long for? That he may abide with you forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives through Christ. When we're born again, forever, he comes to be with us forever. Who is he? He is the Spirit of God. This is where the wonderful differences come. Christ could only be in one place at one time when he was here on earth. But through his Spirit, having gone back to glory, Christ will be present with his people tonight in his worship service in Belvedere, and present with his people in a worship service in Moldova, and present with his people in a worship service in Iraq. Wherever God's people are tonight, in their own homes, our dear ones at home looking after little ones, Christ can be with them through his Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot deceive it. Christ tells them, you know him, but he dwells with you and will be in you. There are various ways again of interpreting that. But I'm just going to make this point. They had known the work of the Holy Spirit. Most definitely. He taught them, anything they understood about Jesus had been through the work of the Spirit. They received gifts of the Holy Spirit and they've done miracles. But now, at Pentecost, once Christ had gone to glory, they were going to be glorified. They were going to receive the Spirit in a much more abundant way and have a more intimate relationship with God through him. John 7, 37-39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And also we have that wonderful passage in Corinthians where Paul is arguing against sexual immorality and he's bringing home to these Corinthians the horrendous nature of sexual immorality in the light of the fact that the believer is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Now I don't know any other religion in the world, probably some evil worshipping, but any other major religion that actually has this experience religion of Christ of God actually dwelling in them. They have a religion, an outward religion. But this is so wonderful about our faith in God, that he comes and dwells in us. He will be in us. Well, I haven't done very well this evening in trying to get across the shore that Christ got across the disciples. But what Christ was intending for them, if they said, is it going to be as good as you being with us, Jesus? Jesus said it's going to be good and even better than me being in the flesh. Verse 18. This is a wonderful picturesque verse, and it's so much more powerful in the New King James than the Authorized, because in the Authorized I will not even comfortless. But if we're back to the word comfortless, here's my Greek coming up, here's all farmers or something like that. Which obviously is where the word orphan comes from. So much more powerful, so much more pictorial, so much more emotional. I will not leave you bereaved. I will not leave you orphans. Imagine what it must like be like to be an orphan. You see it on the news, don't we, in other countries, where parents have just murdered in Africa. And tiny little children just suddenly are left without mother or father. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus could put his finger on exactly how the disciples were feeling? They were feeling as though they were going to be orphaned with Jesus going. And he's saying, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. I will come to you. When the Spirit comes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us. The Spirit always makes Christ real to us. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Tremendous picture through the Holy Spirit of the whole Trinity coming to us. We will come to you. We will come to you. Command the keepers the Father loves and makes his home with them. Yes, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. This is the Father's plan. Jesus said, for I will be all sufficient to you in every way, and I will come to you.